And it's been a good time for me to lay this by in the last year and a couple of months in a major way. I noticed that my Saturdays and my Sundays were just consistently more relaxed, and I enjoyed that, found it refreshing. And now today, I'm going to speak to you for the first time in this way for over a year. And I just pray that God would anoint this message. Several months ago, one of you came to me and, you were suggested, and then we later got together to consider a concern that you had about our values of working and productive enterprise and so on. And that conversation is part of the background for what makes me pick up this subject that I've entitled Glorifying God in Business. Subtitle, A Neglected Way. Glorifying God in Business. There are other ways to glorify God, but I feel that this is sometimes neglected. And so I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It's probably up to 3 years now that I have wished to speak from this passage. Imagine my pleasure to sit under Dwight's teaching in Genesis 1 and 2 and such. And I missed some of them, I'm sure. Also, the interesting thing that David Yoder in the last year spoke from this passage in a very complimentary thought that he taught from this passage on being image bearers to what God has been developing for me. And so I bring this message to you from several years of desire to do this kind of thing. I had been, before I took my sabbatical, preaching my way through book surveys of the Bible, and as I came to this morning, or this past week especially, I weighed again, now should I go where? And finally I thought, you know, after three or more years of this kind of incubating in my mind, and with some of the recent conversation that I've had, maybe now is the time to give it just a little chance, more chance to percolate. So I invite you to consider with me this value of business, and to look at it as something that's part of a cluster of values that we have, and to see if we can find God's way in expressing his image in our personal lives. Verse 26 and following. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And skipping to verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then God gave to Adam a wife. And in the perfection of the garden, they began a family. And in the course of time, sin entered the earth, and they rebelled. And when they rebelled against God's prohibition of eating of this one tree, and ever since, we live with a corrupted earth and corrupted natures. But before that, God had created man and woman and given a charge to tend and keep the garden and to subdue the earth. And I believe that in subduing the earth, there's a certain charge to harvest its bounties, to become creative, and so on and so forth. More on that later. So I asked you in the introduction here this morning, is business basically good or evil? Do words like profit, competition, money, and business carry negative connotations? For some, they do. Wayne Grudem, in his book, and I just want to recognize that there were four books that I read in the last days again, although some of this had predated this. Back in 2010, Perry Lee brought this book to me and just gave it to me out of the goodness of his heart. It's an interesting book of short tales and chapters, Making Life Rich Without Any Money by Phil Calloway. It's easy reading, it's inspiring, and it's really good. It's kind of a counterweight point to the points that I will make today on business. So if you have been beneficiaries of Perry's generosity on this, you've been blessed already. And then in 2012, early part, I was led to this, Why Business Matters to God, by Jeff Van Duzer, and I ran into it when I was there for winter term, and another instructor used it as a text in winter term 2012. Also in the fall of 2011, somehow God brought me to this book of parables by William E. Barton. It's entitled, one of the parables is this very one, The Millionaire and the Scrub Lady. I enjoyed reading in this again last night especially, but in the last 2 days, picked it up when I wanted to relax a little bit. And I was tempted greatly to read three of the parables that would tie somewhat closely to three of my main points this morning, but I doubt I'll have time. One of them would be The Millionaire and the Scrub Lady. And the fourth book is the book of greatest impact for this message. This book is Business for the Glory of God by Wayne Grudem. Now, it was just a little over a year ago that the library committee put a collection of books on this type of subject. I don't remember exactly what all was there, but I spotted it and smiled inwardly, thankful that it is in our library and that it had some exposure. And I don't know if anybody else here has read this book, Business for the Glory of God. Is there anyone that's read in it or knows about the book? I do recommend it also, although I'm not saying it's that much better than Jeff Van Duzer's book, but both of them, they as I read in them again this past week, I thought, well, now there are things that really tie well together, and they would have similar visions of godly business. But I just need to credit the book for being profoundly influential in the development of my outline and my thoughts today. glorifying God in business a neglected way? You know, is business for the glory of God a good possibility? You know, some people in the business world labor under a faint cloud of guilt, thinking that while their work may be necessary, that somehow, from a moral perspective, it's probably neutral at the very best. Very few people instinctively think of business as morally good in itself. For example, when somebody explains that what his work is, do we just quickly affirm them and say, "What a wonderful way for you to glorify God"? I hate to shock you, but, you know, can we glorify God in business? When a young person asks, "How can I serve God with my life?" do you have on your list of possibilities for him that he could go into business and serve God and glorify him? Would it be within the realm of possible recommendations that we could give with spiritual clarity? Wayne Grudem, from this book, claims that many aspects of business are good in themselves, and that in themselves they bring glory to God, though they also have great potential for misuse and wrongdoing. There is basically the tenet, the thesis of this message today. Business can be for the glory of God, but Satan can come in and mess it up. And you and I recognize that the same thing that happened to the home, the home that God created in the garden, it got messed up. But it doesn't stop us from recommending that people get married. This is a beautiful design of God that predated the fall of man. And you and I find ourselves, I think all of us and some, most everyone here, maybe not quite everybody, most of us find ourselves in some sort of vocational employment or in some form of business or other. And let us just sharpen up this thought that God is here to bless us and smiles with his smile of approval upon enterprises that are undertaken to bring glory to him. You know, this concept of God making man in his image is rich with foundational truth for how it is that we can bring glory to God. God enjoys seeing his character reflected in our lives. He said, "Let us make man in our image." And so, in the image of God, he created him. I think this helps us, this concept of imitation helps us to understand why it is that he created the world the way he did. And then he delegated to man to dress it and to keep it and to subdue it. It's key to understanding why he gives many of the moral commands that he did. It's key to understanding, and more on that later, it's key to understanding why human beings have the drive to work, to be productive, to invent, to earn, to save, and to give, and to do the myriad of the specific things that fill our days. It's because we were created in the image of God, and we're imitating the attributes that characterize our great and sovereign God. And you know, every time that you and I show those kinds of characteristics and attributes, we bring him great glory. We are more like him than any other creatures. We are like him, and we represent God on the earth. And from high heaven, he delights to look down and see us reflecting his excellence and his characteristics and his attributes. For he said to Adam and Eve after he'd created them, and God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, Paul picked up on this idea to the Ephesians when he said, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." It's chapter 5, verse 1. This idea of imitating God explains many of the commands of Scripture. We love because he first loved us. We're imitating God. We receive the grace of God, And as recipients of the grace of God, we learn to extend grace to others. Or he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's wanting us, he delights when we imitate him, when we learn of him. And he said, be merciful even as your Father which in heaven is merciful. And Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect as your Father which in heaven is perfect. God wants us to be like him. And when you and I engage in business, when you and I are sovereign over our part of the universe, when we exercise our creativities and all of that, more on that later, we are showing the likeness of God. There are three facets of business that I'd like to take a little time. I know there are many others, but three facets of business that I would especially like to consider with you this morning. The first one is ownership. Second one is productivity. And the third is employment. First one, ownership. Starting from this acknowledgement, this tenet, owning possessions is fundamentally good, providing many opportunities to glorify God, but also many temptations to sin. Do we think of ownership as somehow morally tainted, as somehow related to greed, that in a perfect world, no one would have any possessions? Well, we could possibly think of worlds like that, or God could have wanted it that way. But the Bible doesn't support it, does it? For the Bible says very clearly from the beginning, near the beginning, thou shalt not steal. Why? Because somebody owns it. We don't take it from him. That's part of his sovereignty. God affirms the validity of personal ownership. God is affirming that ownership of possessions is a fundamental way that we imitate God's sovereignty over a tiny portion. Well, for us, it's a tiny portion. But we're imitating God's overall sovereignty when we exercise ownership and sovereignty over our tiny portion of the universe. God delights in this. Additionally, when we care for our possessions, it gives us the opportunity to imitate many other attributes of God, like wisdom, like beauty, creativity, love for others, kindness, fairness, and you finish the list. And now, three good uses of our possessions for your consideration. One good use of our possessions is to give it away. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. I'd love to preach another message just on giving. The blessings of giving, the open doors in giving, and just to affirm all of you that are already givers, and to provoke, as Oren said this morning, to continued love and good works in this area. Secondly, another basic use of our possessions is to use them industriously. For example, a man who owns a tractor can use it to help subdue the earth by causing it to yield wheat and alfalfa and many other things. Industry is blessed of God. God worked for the 6 days and then he rested. And he blesses us and invites us and commands us to work and be industrious in the same pattern. And you and I marvel at all that pent-up potential that God put into the earth. And then he gives to man, who's created in his image, the ability to extract those things and create and produce in a way that reflects great glory to God. We can also do that with industry. And then the third way, at other times we should use our possessions simply for our own relaxation and enjoyment with thanksgiving to God. God, who provides richly for us in all things to enjoy, I incorrectly quoted, but 1 Timothy 6:17. Maybe that's why we need the campers, the horses, the boats, the bow and arrow and such. Things that are there for us to relax with, to enjoy. There's something good about that kind of activity in and amongst the other ways that we represent God. On the other hand, ownership of possessions provides many temptations to misuse them, like polluting the earth, robbing and oppressing others, and thereby disobeying God's command to love our neighbors as ourselves, or use them to advance our own pride, these possessions were saying, or becoming greedy, or to live lavishly, foolishly, or wastefully, and other evidences that we are becoming materialistic, and that these possessions that are good in themselves and that can remind us of God and His richness and His provisions for us, that somehow they become our God and God is pushed to the side. Well, now, ownership can be abused, but distortions of something good must not cause us to think that the thing is evil of itself. Possessions are not evil, and the ownership of possessions is not wrong in itself, nor is ownership morally neutral. It is created by God, and it is good. It provides many opportunities for glorifying God, and we should be thankful for it. First point, ownership. Second point, second facet of imitating God is productivity. Producing goods and services is fundamentally good and provides many opportunities for glorifying God, but also many temptations to sin. We know that producing goods from the earth is fundamentally good in itself because it is part of the purpose for which God put us on the earth. Before there was sin in the world, God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it, Genesis 2:15. And God told both Adam and Eve before there was sin, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That's Genesis 1:28 that we read. The word translated subdue implies that Adam and Eve should make the resources of the earth useful for their benefit. Develop the earth so that they could own agricultural products and animals and then build houses and works of craftsmanship and beauty and eventually commercial buildings, means of transportation, cities, and inventions of all other kinds. Manufactured products give us the opportunity to praise God for stocking the earth with raw materials and giving mankind the skills to design these products. Imagine if Adam and Eve were to visit you in your 21st century home. After you'd greet them, if they would be in their native state, you'd probably give them some appropriate clothing. And then you'd turn on the water faucet to offer them a glass of water. And they would ask, what's that? And after you explained, they would say, do you mean to say that God put materials into the earth that enable you to make that water system? Yes, you would reply. And Adam and Eve would probably say, then praise God for giving the us such a great earth and the skills to produce that water system. Well, then, can you just follow the next signs of wonder as you introduce them to the refrigerator and to the electric lights and to the newspaper and the telephone and the microwave, and you finish the list. All of this that you and I sometimes take for granted is something that's part of what God has created mankind to be able to do, and that He smiles with approval as He sees us doing it. And it's part of what Isaiah saw when in chapter 6 and verse 3, the whole earth is filled with His glory. You know, God did not have to create us with the need of material things or the need of the services of other people. Evidently, angels do not have such needs. But in his wisdom, he chose to do so. Perhaps he knew that in the process of productive work, we would find many opportunities to glorify him. When we work to produce pairs of shoes from the earth's resources, God sees us imitate his attributes of wisdom, skill, strength, creativity, appreciation of beauty, sovereignty, planning for the future, and the use of language to communicate. In addition, when we produce pairs of shoes to be used by others, we demonstrate love for others, wisdom in understanding their needs, and interdependence and interpersonal cooperation, which those last two are especially reflections of God's Trinitarian existence. If we do this, as Paul says, while we're working heartily as to the Lord and not for men, then God delights to see his excellent character in us as well. And others will see our lights shining before men, as Jesus said, and glorify our Father which is in heaven. There are significant temptations accompanying all productions of goods and services. The temptation for our hearts to be turned from God, to focus on material things for their own sake. Temptations to pride, turning our hearts from love for our neighbor and towards selfishness, greed, and hard-heartedness. Temptations to produce goods that harm, like pornography or addictive drugs. But distortions of something good must not cause us to think that the thing itself is evil. The production of goods and services is not morally neutral, but it's fundamentally good, praise God, and it pleases him. Thirdly, not only do we want to look at ownership and productivity, but consider with me this subject of employment. Hiring people to do work is fundamentally good and provides many opportunities for glorifying God, but also many temptations to sin. Contrary to Marxist theology or theory, the Bible does not view it as evil for one person to hire another and gain profit from that person's work. Jesus said, "The laborer deserves his wages." Luke 10:7. John the Baptist told soldiers, "Be content with your wages." Luke 3:14. Some people sell services, not goods, like house cleaning, plumbing, painting, babysitting. Additionally, many products can be produced only by many people working together, a group of people, like building houses, computers, ships, airplanes. And then working in groups requires the oversight of a manager. And this is another wonderful ability that God has given to us that reflects his character. You know, paying another person for his or her labor is an activity that is uniquely human. It's another way that God has created us to do so that we would be able to glorify him in these relationships. Glorify him, might we say, more fully than any other. Or it helps complete the ways that we glorify God. We imitate God in demonstrating honesty, fairness, trustworthiness, kindness, wisdom, and skill, and in keeping our word on pay or work we agreed to do. You know, when an employer-employee relationship is working properly, both parties benefit. Let's say I show shirts for someone else's shop. I can honestly seek the good of my employer and seek to sew as many shirts as possible for him, along with attention to quality. And I pick a verse out of 1 Timothy 6:2 to help us strengthen that thought. And you know, he can seek my good because he will pay me at the end of the week or two. And both parties are better off at the end of the week. I have more money than I did before, and then I can provide for my family and my household and the needs of others beyond our family, hopefully. I have that, and he has more shirts to market. So we worked together and made the world 500 shirts richer than it was before the start of the week. However, there are many temptations to sin. Employers can exercise harshness, oppression, and unfairness. He might withhold pay unreasonably or underpay his workers. And James 5:4 is right full of meaning for that situation. Or he could become puffed up with pride. And employees, too, are not exempt from temptations to sin through carelessness in work, laziness, jealousy, bitterness, rebelliousness, dishonesty, and theft. But again, I say to you that distortions of that which is good must not cause us to think that the thing itself is evil. Employer and employee relationships are not something morally neutral, but are fundamentally good and pleasing to God because they provide many opportunities to imitate God's character and so glorify Him. Maybe I will take time to read for you The Millionaire and the Scrub Lady before I conclude. There is a certain millionaire who hath his offices on the second floor of the First National Bank building, and when he goeth up to his offices, he rideth in the elevator, but when he goeth down, then he walketh. And he is a haughty man who once was poor and hath risen in the world. He is a self-man who worshipeth his maker, and he payeth his rent regularly on the first day of the month, and he considereth not that there are human beings who run the elevators and who clean the windows, hanging at a great height above the sidewalk, and who shovel coal into the furnaces under the boilers. Obviously, he was, in the 18th century or the 19th century. And neither doth he at Christmas time remember any of them with a tip or a turkey. And there is in that building a poor woman who scrubbeth the floors and the halls. And he hath walked past her often, but hath never seen her till recently. For his head was high in the air, and he was thinking of more millions. Now it came to pass on a day that he left his office and started to walk down the stairs, and the scrub lady was halfway down, for she had begun at the top and was giving the stairs their first once over. And upon the topmost stair, in a wet and soapy spot, there was a large cake of yellow soap, and the millionaire stepped upon it. Now the foot which he had set upon the soap flew eastward toward the sunrise, and the other foot started on an expedition of its own toward the going down of the sun. And the millionaire sat down upon the topmost step, but he did not remain there. As it had been his intention to descend, so he descended, but not in the manner of his original design. And as he descended, he struck each step with a sound as if it had been a drum. And the scrub lady stood aside courteously and let him go. And at the bottom he arose and considered whether he should rush into the office of the building and demand that the scrub lady be fired. But he considered that if he should tell the reason, there would be great mirth among the occupants of the building. And so he held his peace. But since that day he taketh notice of the scrub lady and passes her with circumspection. For there is no one so high or mighty that he can afford to ignore any of his fellow human beings. For a very humble scrub lady and a very common bar of yellow soap can take the mind of a great man off his business troubles with surprising rapidity. Wherefore, consider these things and count not thyself too high above even the humblest of the children of God, lest haply thou should come down from thy place of pride and walk off with thy bruises aching a little more by reason of thy suspicion that the scrub lady is smiling into her suds and facing the day's work more cheerfully by reason of the fun which thou hast afforded her. For these are solemn days, and he that bringeth a smile to the face of a scrub lady hath not lived in vain. So it doesn't really matter, does it, what our position is in an organization, and these folks didn't quite just have an employee-employer relationship, nor did they exactly work for the same company, because one was employed by the building owners and the other one was a tenant of the building. And yet it illustrates well to me that business enterprise undertaken for the glory of God recognizes the contributions of all, and it convicts me for how I can be also aloof and preoccupied rather than waving at my neighbors or being attentive to a child as I go. So I feel convicted as I read a story like that, that in my occupation with things that may sometimes be the Lord's work, or even business, which is also the Lord's work, that I miss some of the valuable people around me. And in conclusion, I call us all to three confessions. May I say this yet before I say that? I reference the concern of a brother that maybe we don't properly value work and business alongside some of the other values that we have. And I will put some of these values out in these terms, like a value of Christian service and mission, or the value that we might have in education. And you can add to that list. All of these are values that we have in some order of priority. And as a community, I challenge us that we consider them not exactly competitive values, but complementary values. And that we recognize that you and I may be called in various callings with the focus that God gives to us, that we can maybe specialize somehow, and yet all of it is under God, designed to bring glory to Him. And that we can continue to bless each other. I will say to you that one of the ways that Paul Yoder blessed me in the last weeks was when he came to our office, and just with his cheerfulness and his recognition of me as a person, that I could sense his blessing. And so I bless him, even though his work isn't the work of an employer, for example, but his work is a work of ministering to people's needs practically or physically and spiritually. And I just take this opportunity to say I'm delighted for what God is doing in our midst in this way. And I'm so thankful for those of you that are working and laboring in the field of education in our community. And bless you in that too. And there are other values that we could probably talk about. And yet, if God calls you in the tutelage of your children to place that child not only in school, but when the time's right, under the apprenticing of another, because you recognize that somebody probably ought to help meet the needs for the glory of God of this community in, say, electrical work or servicing of appliances and whatever. You stop and think about it. We have a number of people that work for the glory of God in our community, but there's a lot of room for people meeting people's needs and showing forth the characteristics of God in business that way. But in conclusion, I say this. I call us to three confessions today. Let us confess that business activities are good and right, and that working, owning, producing, employing, earning, saving, giving, and inventing, and other aspects of business illustrate significant divine attributes. Secondly, let us freely give glory to God when we observe others serving Him honorably in business. And thirdly, let us encourage others to imitate and glorify God in business, so that when somebody explains what his work is, we tell them, what a wonderful way it is that you can glorify God. And when a young person asks, how can I serve God with my life? Let us include going into business on our list of recommendations for the glory of God. Let us kneel for prayer. Our infinite, all-wise Heavenly Father, we come with hearts of worshipfulness and gratitude for the glimpses we have of your characteristics, attributes, and manifestations, and for the wonder that you created us as image bearers of yours. And I pray that you would help us, that from this day forward we can be clear that you have created us this way, and that you are glorified when we see how we can learn of you and bring back glory in following and imitating you. Bless each one who's employed gainfully or who employs, and all of us as we produce goods and services, and as we steward and own the things that you share with us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.